Okay, thank you, Mother. I'm glad that my wife didn't come. I might have had to, me and her might have had to sing tomorrow night, amen? And you heard nothing until you heard me sing. I mean, you know, it's just, you know, words cannot describe it, amen? It's good to be here, and it's good to see all of you here. We'd have been a real mess if you hadn't come, amen? I'd have had to get Brother Art and his wife right, and try to get them stirred up if I could. It's a real privilege to be here. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity. It's a personal blessing to me to come and to see this church, the people that are here, and to see a work established that believes the book, that stands without apology for what this book says. I like what you got on the flyer there, standing for the King James, and without apology to anyone, and I appreciate that. That's been my position, continues to be my position, and I praise the Lord for it. And an opportunity to be on the radio today. I flew in, got on the radio over there. I thank the Lord for that. And say a little bit about it. That guy wouldn't cut me loose like I wanted cut loose. I like him. He was all right, but he wanted me to talk. Well, I ain't much of a talker, but God didn't call me to talk. He called me to preach. And but I thank the Lord for the opportunity and thank the Lord for the chance to be with them. I had a good flight here. I've been praying a lot since the last flight I had. I had a flight that went from Pensacola to Atlanta to Pittsburgh to Maryland to Pennsylvania. And the last leg of it, I had a woman pilot and about 10 seats on that plane. The worst flight I had ever been on in my life. I got on there and I saw that woman. And I said, well, she must just be a stewardess or something. She got up behind the business seats. You know what I mean? The driving deal there. And I said, Lord, help me. Amen. It was, no kidding, the worst flight I ever been on in my life. You ever flown and been on them? You know, you hit these turbulence and you feel like your stomach's going like this. Well, it's so bad when they brought the meals around, they didn't serve them until you just poured them right in the barf bag right away. It saved you having to eat them and get rid of them later, amen? And I'll tell you, I've been praying a lot since then, amen? I said, now, Lord, I got to fly anywhere else. Save me from that, amen? The Lord is merciful. The Lord is good. And I'm glad tonight to know that I'm His and I'm saved, 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 amen? Good to see a lot of you. I know some of you may have never heard me. How many of this will be the first time you ever heard me preach and the last time you hope, all right? I'm glad that you're here and hope that you enjoy yourself. If you're visiting tonight and you don't like me, I got good news. I'm not the pastor and I won't be here very long. And if you don't like me, endure to the end and then Brother Art Martin will be preaching. And maybe you'll like him better than you did me. Good to see Brother Heaton and his family. I haven't seen them in a while, but I praise the Lord for them being able to come and be here tonight. I asked the church in Upsa. Where's your church? Lupton. All right, somebody else up in Ypsilanti, Michigan. Is there a place like that? Huh? What is it? Ypsilanti, Michigan. Somebody else up in there. But I know it's up there where it's cold. Amen. And it got cold in Florida the other day. It's down to 70. And I didn't bring my longs, but I may need them before I leave. Amen. Blood's got thin. I'm originally from Ohio, but I've been down south so long, people say I speak with a southern drawl. I don't know whether I do or not, but if you need an interpreter later on, just come around and I'll be glad to tell you. I ask that you be much in prayer about the service and the meeting that we have. I come to have a good time. I didn't come to cause trouble. I don't have to come 1,000 miles to cause trouble. I cause enough right where I'm at. Amen. I didn't come to make people mad at me. I've got enough of those that are in that town that, you know, have no love lost for me. And, of course, the feeling's mutual. I don't have any love lost for them either. But I come to try to help the church, help the people that are here. And I have nothing probably new that you'll ever hear. We have not a whole lot new, but what we got will work. Amen?
Amen.
This book I found out will work. Amen? You may hear some things that you've heard before. You may hear some things that you may not have heard before, but I ask that you pray. Pray that the Lord would give me the message that He wants to be preached every night. I've got at least 8 or 10 sermons, but I want to have the right message each night. And I want the Lord to give me the message that He wants us to have every night. And I ask that you pray. Pray that the Lord would be with the meeting, that the Lord would speak to hearts. I know a lot of you have invited people, visited, asked them to come out. I know it's hard to get people to come out to church, and you say, well, we got a preacher in there, Jim McGahee. Well, who's he? Well, nobody ever heard of him, knows who he is. Just tell him he's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Come out there and you'll hear him cry out. But you be much in prayer. Try to be here every night if you possibly can. It's real hard to get revived sitting in front of the idiot box.
Amen.
Amen. I've never heard of anybody getting revived sitting in front of a television. I've heard of them get turned off. Amen. I've heard of them dying. I've heard of them sitting there boohooing, crying, laughing, but not revived. You try to be here every night that you possibly can. And if you can, bring somebody along with you and pray that the Lord would give us a good meeting. Pray that the Lord would give us a good time together. And pray that the Lord would be with me and give me the message that He'd have me to bring each night. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now, I may just get this outline, Brother Martin had here, and preach it. Sound pretty good to me. I was ready for just as I am when he got done with that. I thought it was time for the invitation. But tonight, I'd like to bring a message from Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now, we read a story that is familiar to most of us who have spent any time reading the Bible. I'd like to take a story that the Lord Jesus Christ felt needful to record and leave in this book. May I say that everything in this book is essential and it's important. Just because we may not know why it's important doesn't mean it's not important. That just means that we're dumb and need to learn a little bit more. I'm often amazed at people that can't understand things in the Bible thinking it's a contradiction or a mistake. That just shows your ignorance when you can't understand it. That just proves to me that somebody a little smarter than you and I had a hand in this book here. No story is in the Bible just to take up space. Nothing is there just because the Lord run out of things to say and he said, I'll throw this in because I can't think of nothing else to say. Everything that's in here has importance. Many of it, most of it has some kind of a doctrinal importance for you and I. And then a great deal of it has a spiritual and a practical importance in our life. And I'd like to take a story, a parable that the Lord speaks of here, and take a lesson from it and speak to you tonight. Luke chapter 13, and we'll begin to read in verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we begin the message tonight. Our Father, we're thankful for the blessings that we've been able to enjoy even this day. We're thankful, Lord, for the fact that we're alive, that, Lord, you've let us live another day in this life. We realize, Lord, that as your children, every day that we're alive means you have something more for us to do in this earth. Lord, we believe that when our time of usefulness and service is done, that you'll take us home to be with thee. And help us to be conscious that our life is not just something that happened or by chance came into being, but that, Lord, as your children, every day that we're alive means we have something that we're to be doing on this earth. And Lord, help us to be busy and occupy until you come back again. Now, Father, we thank you for the help that we enjoy tonight. We realize as we come and sit here and come into this church tonight that there's people in this town that would love to be able to come and have the health to come. We're conscious, Lord, that they can't. We want to be thankful, Lord, for the health and the good things that you've given us to enjoy. And Father, we thank you tonight most of all for our salvation that we have in thee. We thank you, Lord, for the precious blood that you shed upon the cross of Calvary and the fact that that blood can cleanse us from all sin. Father, we thank you tonight for bringing us together. We thank you for this church and what it represents, the pastor and the people that are here, the men and women who have joined with him that they might do a work for thee. And Father, I pray thy blessing upon this service tonight. I realize that the words we speak will be vain and empty unless the Holy Spirit of God does the work that needs to be done tonight. We come to church not tonight just for another service. We come not just for another revival meeting or not just for another time when we can come and meet together. But Lord, we come looking for a blessing from thee tonight. Lord, we come looking for you to do something in our hearts and lives that'll have an effect on us, that'll make us better men and better women and better Christians than we've ever been before. Lord, we're tired of this life. We're tired of the problems, the heartaches, the battles, the discouragements, the defeats that are here. Lord, we long to be fed from the manna that falls from heaven. We long, Lord, to feel a breeze blow from another land.
And we pray tonight that, Lord, you'd open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on our soul. We need to be. We want to be blessed of thee tonight. And Lord, we realize that in our strength and our ability, we can do absolutely nothing. And we pray and beseech and beg for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit tonight. Remove from this building anything contrary to thee, anything that's against thee. May one spirit prevail, and may that be the Holy Spirit of God tonight. Bless our hearts tonight. Clear our minds of anything that would distract from the message, and may we be completely in tune to thee tonight. And Lord, may we receive the word of God gladly tonight. Open our hearts tonight. Lord, just let us be receptive to whatever you've got for us. If it's a blessing, let us give it. If it's encouragement, let us get it. If it's a rebuke, let us take it in the spirit by which it's given. And God, we pray tonight that you'd have your will and your way in the heart of every person that's here tonight. Bless every Christian that's here. Minister to their needs and meet them. And Lord, if there's any person in this building that's lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, may tonight be their night of salvation. And may they not leave this building until they say yes to you and trust you as their Savior. Bless not only tonight, but every night. Bless this meeting, and may it help the church, the people that are in this church, to be better Christians for thee. We ask all these things in the name that's above every name, the sweetest name that we've ever heard, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now, Luke chapter 13, we read a story that is told, the parable of the fig tree. Now, doctrinally, when you look at this parable of the fig tree is a type of Israel. And the Lord comes to this fig tree as the type of the nation of Israel and said it's bore no fruit for 3 years. A day with the Lord, 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And doctrinally, it pictures the Lord coming to Israel and said, they've not bore any fruit, I'm going to get rid of them. But someone begs and God gives mercy and gives them another period of time and gives them some more time. But tonight I don't want to look at so much the doctrinal idea that is behind this passage, but the spiritual application that I want to make tonight and the belief that is taught from this portion of Scripture right here. The Lord came to this fruit tree or this fig tree that's here. And the Bible said that he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And when he didn't find any, he said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the idea was the fig tree was there, and the fig tree is there to bear fruit. And since it was not bearing any fruit, the Lord said, cut it down, for there's no reason for it to be here. Now, I don't know whether you've ever had any experience with fruit trees or not, but they can be some of the most discouraging things you ever dealt with in your life. I like to plant a garden every year, and by the Lord's grace, I have one. I have three boys who seek to destroy as much as they possibly can in that garden. And with their help and, talking to them the best I can every now and then, the Lord blesses that garden. But I like peaches. I like peaches, and I try to grow me a peach tree. I figure, well, I'm down here in Florida, I might as well do something with this sunshine that's worthwhile. So I like to grow me a peach tree. So I go out there and get me a Florida queen or something. I forget what I had. I took that peach tree out and dug a nice hole. And I stood it out there by that hole. And I said, look here. Here's your new home right here. I said, you're going to like it because I'm going to take good talking to the tree, see. And I just pampered it along, got a little fertilizer and leaves, a little bit of dirt, and put it in there around it. And I said, look here. Here's a nice place for you to be. I said, I'll come out and see you every day. I'll water you whenever you need it. I said, you need a little fertilizer, something neat. I'll try to give it to you best I possibly can. And I planted that tree. I just went to bed that night. I had visions of big old luscious peaches. Amen. I could see them in a big bowl of homemade ice cream. And I could just see myself devouring those things with the gusto of a hound dog. Amen. I could just see that in a peach cobbler. I could just taste them. And I got up there and looked at that tree. And a month went by, and 2 months, 3 months, a year. Nothing ever happened. Looked like the same old scrawny stick that I stuck in the ground a year ago. And I had a meet with that peach tree one morning. I said, looky here. You done been in this ground a whole year. And I said, you have done nothing. And I said, I got news for you. Neighbors watching me thought I was loony as anything you ever seen. That didn't bother me. They thought I was crazy anyway before that. And I said, if you don't do something, you're not going to occupy any more of Jim McGahee's ground. You're going to be plucked up by the roots. Amen. The peach tree didn't bear. You know what I did? Pulled it up by the roots. Got rid of it and destroyed it. You know, a peach tree or a fruit tree that doesn't bear any fruit is a useless thing in this life. You know, fruit trees are not especially known for their protection because they don't give the good protection as some other trees do. Fruit trees are not necessarily known for the quality of wood or the lumber that comes out of them because there's other trees that produce better lumber. fruit trees are not necessarily known for shade tree, because there's other trees that'll get bigger and produce a better shade. They're not necessarily known because they're a clean tree, because most of them you have to take care of them, and they'll produce a lot more dirt on the ground and other things than other trees. A fruit tree is here for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to bear fruit. And a fruit tree that is not bearing fruit is useless to God and it's useless to man. Let me tell you, if you're saved tonight and not bearing fruit, you're like this fruit tree, this fig tree that the Lord came to. And if there is no fruit in your life, no fruit that's come out of your Christian life, you are useless to God and useless to man. And it is only the mercy of a loving God that he doesn't cut us down and remove us from this life. Listen, when a person is saved, they're like a fig tree that's planted, or a tree that's planted by the rivers of life. God said, when you do what you ought to, you will bring forth, you will prosper, you will have some fruit in your life. But just as the Lord came to this fig tree and there was no fruit on it, he said, cut it down. You say, why? Because it was to bear fruit. And if it didn't bear fruit, it was not serving the purpose that God wanted it to serve. Listen, if you're saved and born again tonight, God has saved us to bear fruit. God has saved us to produce as Christian people. God has saved us to do something in this world. And if we don't do it, we're as useless as this fig tree. We're just cumbering the ground. We're taking up space that somebody else could take. And if it weren't for the mercy of God, he'd take our life and take us out of this world. Now tonight, I'd like to bring a message that I call the sin of uselessness. You know, there's a lot of Christians that don't even get involved in any open sin or any open wrongdoing, but they're just as useless as this fig tree here. There's a lot of Christians in this world who do nothing wrong, but they don't do anything right. There's a lot of them who do absolutely nothing. They're as useless to God as this fig tree is right here. And tonight, as I bring this message, I want you to examine your heart and look at your life and see where it's going and what you're doing with your life. You know, God didn't save you just so you could get saved and sit down. God didn't save you to sit down and sit. He saved you to get up and get. God didn't save you just to occupy a pew. He saved you so you could get up and do. God didn't put man here just to occupy a piece of ground and just to live and have a life. God saved us that we could bring honor and glory to his name, bear some fruit as a Christian, and if we don't, we're just as useless as this fig tree right here. Tonight I want you to examine your life. I want you to think about it honestly. I want you to look at your own heart. I want you to examine your life and what it's been as a Christian and what you're doing. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You say he's talking about preachers. He's talking about everybody that names the name of Christ. Everybody that's been saved and born again. God has ordained you to bring forth fruit. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're not saved just so you can say, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. It's wonderful. But you're saved to do a job. You're saved to perform a function in the body of Christ. And if we don't perform that function, we're as useless as this fig tree that Jesus spoke here about. Now, the first thing I want to say about it is that we're not just here to take it in, but we're here to put it out. Now, you know, one of the natural tendencies of somebody when they first get saved is they want to take it in and take it in. You know, that's what I like about a new convert. You just can't give enough to them, amen? There's something about a new convert or somebody that just gets saved and gets a hold of this book that you just cannot give them enough or preach to them enough or talk to them enough. They're just like a bucket that's got a hole in the bottom of it. The more you pour in, the more runs through, and the more they want. And they want to take it in and take it in. And listen, if you're saved, there ought to be something inside of you that makes you want to take in all of the Christian life you possibly can. Listen, since I got saved, I enjoy the things of God. It wouldn't bother me if every day was Sunday. Amen? Just get up in the morning, go to Sunday school, go to church, dinner on the grounds every Sunday afternoon, and then Sunday night come back to church again. Amen? Well, it wouldn't bother me. I mean, singing or shouting, preaching, hollering, teaching, whatever you want. I love it. I enjoy it. I enjoy being around it. And if I did not get out of it, listen, there's something that's inside of us that ought to make us hunger and thirst for the Word of God. There's something that ought to be inside of us that makes us enjoy being at church and being around here. You see people like that. I see them. Man, I'll tell you, sometimes at church we have to ask them to leave so the janitor can lock up. I mean, sometimes it'll be 10 o'clock and they say, "Will you go home? The services are over." I mean, sometimes almost embarrassing trying to run people off. Why? Because they've got a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and it's a thing that ought to be in our life. I went one time to a meeting, and I was someplace, I forget where it was now, and there was a fellow who came, and he'd been in some old, dead, dried-up church. He'd never heard anything about the Bible, one thing or another. And he came, and the only preacher he'd ever had was a guy who hold his hand just right, and, "Dearly beloved, God." You know, some of these guys go to school to learn how to say God. You ever hear? God. God. I mean, you know, you ever hear them like that? All they went, "What'd you learn at school?" God. They learned how to say it. Went to some cemetery that taught them how to say it, and when they came out, they learned how to say it. I mean, he'd never been anywhere where somebody just really... stood up there and prayed. He came in that night. You should have seen his eyes. They got that big around. He sat back there and watched me. He couldn't know whether I was real, whether I was alive, whether I was on a trip, or what I was doing. He didn't know exactly what was happening. But I tell you what, he was there the next night. He was there the night after that. He was driving 60 miles one way to church. He came every night of the service. He came Sunday morning and Sunday night. And he said, "I have never seen nothing like this in all of my life." And it wasn't because of me. It wasn't because of anything I'd done. Because he had a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and the things of God. But let me tell you, it's not our job just to take it in, but it's our job to put it out. It's our job to put it out. Now listen, there is nobody in this building that likes to take it in any more than I do. There's nobody in this building that enjoys it. Well, you could, I guess, but I enjoy it, man. Singing, teaching, preaching. While we came through graduation down there at school, we had three nights in a row that lasted anywhere from 5 to 6 hours a night. People never moved and never did anything. They just sat there and listened to singing, preaching. I enjoy it, man. I like to get under the spout where the glory is running out. Amen. I like to get to the drippings of the sanctuary where they can fall on me. Man, I just like to get there and I just relax, man. I just sit back and take it in and say, pour it on, pour it on, pour it on. But that's not all there is in the Christian life. It's not all taking it in. It's not all absorbing. We've got to learn that if we're saved, God wants us to put it out as well as take it in. You know why so many Christians are dead? Because all they do is take it in and never put it out. You know why the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea? Because it's down there at the bottom of the River Jordan, and all it ever does is take in and it never puts anything out. It's like a pond or a lake. You've seen them. They grow stagnant and dead and begin to smell and begin to stink. Listen, a lot of Christians are like that in this world today. They're stagnant. They're dead. And they stink in the nostrils of God because their life is a dead, unproductive, unfruitful life. And it's just because they sit and take it in and take it in, but they never put it out. What good does it do for us to be straight doctrinally and sound doctrinally, and to have the Word taught to us right if we don't take it and tell it to somebody else? What good does it do for us to join a church that believes and teaches and preaches the Word of God and stands on it, and we get our doctrine just as straight and right as you can, and we can recognize a cult or a false thing if we don't take what we've got and make use of it and put it out? You know, if all you do is take it in and you don't ever put it out, then what's your life? You're like this fig tree. You're useless to man, and you're useless to God. And brothers and sisters, you are useless to yourself. A Christian that does nothing but take it in and never put it out is useless. No matter what kind of a fruit tree it is, it reaches a time of maturity in its life when it ought to bear some fruit. Now, it may take 2 years. It may take 3 years. Not all trees produce fruit every year. And you know, sometimes you plant a little one, it's got to grow. But it'll bear fruit sooner or later. And listen, some of you have been saved 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. God's been gracious. God's been good.
But it's time that you produced some fruit in your life. Listen,
if all you do is take it in and you don't put it out, then you are a useless Christian. You know, I read one time an illustration I'll never forget. It was about a deaf-mute man who had come to church and had heard the message. And one of the greatest joys I've had in preaching, I've had a lot of them, I enjoy just preaching. I mean, you know, when nothing happens, I enjoy it. I have a good time anyway. You may die and dry up, I don't know, but I'll enjoy myself anyway. And one of the greatest blessings I ever had, I preached one time, this guy was interpreting for me. And some deaf people there, and he interpreted. And his hands were going so fast, I guess he was saying what I was saying. I don't know. I just had to trust that he was doing it right. I don't know. I prayed for him as I went along. But at the close of that service, I had a couple about 30 years old come and trust the Lord as their Savior. I seen him kneel there at the altar, and this guy interpreted him and lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's a blessing. But you know, this man had been a member of a church and been saved. And he came to that church, and the preacher preached that night on Christian service. The fact that every Christian that is saved is a part of the body of Christ. He read from Corinthians telling you how every part has a function to perform. And that fellow got under conviction. He came to the altar and talked to the preacher and said, I want to do what I can for the Lord. And you know, sometimes as a preacher, you get at a point where you feel real inadequate. You don't know what to say. I mean, here's a deaf mute. What's he going to do? I mean, it's going to be, I mean, when you pray with him, he says, I want to do something. What's he going to do? So the preacher said, I didn't really know what he could do, but he said, I had confidence in God that if anybody would give theirself to God, God would use them in some way. So he said, with that confidence, I just put my arm around him and prayed and said, Lord, here's one of your children. He says, I want to be used. He said, now, Lord, you use him in some way. And the man had a job, and he lived about 7 miles from where he lived. And because he couldn't drive, he rode the bus to work every day. He was unable to talk to anybody because of his condition. So he determined in his heart that he would do what he could. What he did is he'd get on the bus every morning, smile at the bus driver, put his money, and he'd be the first one on the bus. And he'd sit in the first seat and bring his Bible, and he'd sit there with his Bible open and read it all the way to work for 7 miles. Now, I don't know whether you ever rode a bus, but them bus makes them stop in 7 miles. And I mean, everybody got on that bus, everybody got off that bus. Just see him sitting there just reading his Bible. Everybody come on, he just look up and smile at him and go right back down reading his Bible. And you know, he did that all the way to work, all the way back. Every day, just as faithful as anything. One day, he got ready to get off the bus. The bus driver handed him a note. And he said, I don't know what you've got that makes you so happy. But he said, I'd like to have what you have got. And you know, the bus driver said, if there's some place that we can meet and talk this thing over, I'd like to talk to you. The deaf mute couldn't talk, so he just wrote this note and said, meet me at such and such a place. And you know, if you've ever seen anybody preach like I'm preaching and interpret, well, this deaf mute brought the interpreter, but he interpreted the other way. And this guy got this bus driver over to his house who could talk and hear, and he talked reverse to this interpreter. He told him what he wanted to say, and the interpreter talked to him. And there in his house, this man who could talk and hear was led to the Lord by a man who could not talk or hear either one. And when they got finished, that man, that bus driver, got down on his knees and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, you know what that Christian came to realize? He came to realize that he wasn't just there to take it in. And if anybody ever had an alibi or an excuse just to sit there and take it in, he had one. If anybody had what we would call a legitimate reason not to do anything for God, he had one. He wasn't satisfied. He knew there was something missing in his Christian life, and what it was is he just sat there and take it in and in and in, but he wanted to put it out. Now, what are we going to do when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ next to a man who couldn't talk or couldn't hear, but a man who was busy putting out the truth and bearing some fruit for him? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ said the fig tree should be cut down because it was useless. Not only is the Christian to be reminded that we're not only to take it in but put it out, but we should be reminded that we're not only here to be ministered unto, but we're here to minister to others. Now, for too long, too many people have had the wrong idea about church and about Christianity and what it's all about. And the idea that I'm talking about was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it needs to be retaught in the day that we live in. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "I didn't come here for people just to minister to me and take care of me, but I came that I might minister to others that were here." So many Christian people have this kind of a warped idea that all the Christian life is to wait on me. You know, they call and say, "Well, if I come to your church, what can you do for me?" Probably kick you in the britches real quick, amen? People talk about stomping on toes. I'll kick you right in the teeth, maybe, before it's over, amen? Maybe your toes, your ears, your eyes, and a lot more before it's over with that. But people have this idea, what can your church do for me? Maybe nothing. I don't know. It depends a lot on you, amen? I know a lot of times people say, "Well, I didn't get nothing out of it." Well, you didn't come looking for nothing, did you? "I didn't get a blessing." Well, you came mad, decided you was going to pout before you ever got there. How'd you expect to get a blessing? I mean, you came there and looked at the preacher. I shall not be moved. I mean, you done decided you wasn't going to enjoy it before you came. Amen. I mean, you know, hey, go, this guy ought to be some miracle worker. You know, see if he can make me cry. See if he can make me laugh. See if he can make me live a Christian life. Some of them come, you know, they say, "What sent it for me? What will it do for me?" And you know, that's not the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had. He didn't come to this earth trying to find out what man could do for him. He, the Son of Man, came to wait on other people. You know, we need to reassess our life and our values. We need to back off and take a look at our life. And I'll tell you, I need to take a look at mine. I need to ask myself, I need to say, "Preacher, why are you preaching? Are you preaching that people will praise you, that people will pat you on the back, that people say what a great preacher you are? Are you preaching so that you can minister to other people?" Sunday school teacher, why are you teaching? Show off what you know? To brag about the number that you had in your class that was over the others? Or are you teaching so that you can minister to other people? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest promoter of this idea that you ever seen. In John chapter 13, the Lord took the disciples aside and washed the disciples' feet. You ever thought about that? Here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what he does? He humbles himself, bows down, and takes those disciples' dirty feet and washes them. Now, I know a lot of churches just as nutty as anything you've ever seen. They got this foot washing thing going on. Just as screwy. I mean, all the loons ain't in the loony cage. You know what I mean? I mean, they're not all secure. Some of them are running loose. I've seen a few of them myself. And they're not all that are wacko in the wacko farm. Some of them are out and they're moving around amongst you and you'll find them every now. Well, we wash people's feet. Now, that'd be the biggest hypocrisy you've ever seen in your life. You know what we said? Tomorrow night, we're going to have foot washing. You know what it'd be? It'd be a big joke. Because you know why? All of you wash your feet before you got here. I hope some of you would anyway, amen? That's right, you'd wash them, you ladies, paint your toenails. I mean, if you got foot washing going, the first thing you know, some of the women be arguing who had the prettiest toenails. I mean, you know, and they'd put powder on it, perfume, and channel number 5, some of that stuff, you know, and, "Oh, my feet smell better than yours. Look at them toes, they're so deformed. How could anybody have feet like that?" I mean, it'd be the biggest joke you ever seen. You'd lose the whole idea. You know, when he came to Peter, he said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And you say, "Peter, he's a bad fella." Yeah, but he's just about like you and I. Just about like you. I mean, the Lord came in here today and said, "Jim, I want to wash your feet." I said, "Whoa, wait a minute, man." I said, "You wash my feet? Uh-uh." And he said, "Peter, if I don't, you won't have anything to do with it." He said, "Well, just give me a bath then, amen." I mean, that's not all right, exactly what he said, but Lord, just wash me all over, not only my feet. He said, "Peter, what I'm doing now, you don't know, but later on, you'll know." And he said, "I did this thing as an example. Not an ordinance, see? Read your Bible and you'll learn a little bit, amen?" I didn't say it's an ordinance. And he said, "Happy are ye if you do these things." And you know what he's teaching us? He is teaching us that you and I need to humble ourselves and minister unto other people. You know, that's what's hard to do. I mean, it's not hard for somebody else to wait on you, is it? I mean, you can take that, can't you? I mean, somebody bringing you your shoes, somebody fixing your meals. I mean, somebody taking care of you. I tell you, I went through 3 years of school single. Nobody fixed my meals. I had on more cans. I tell you, I kept TV dinner companies in business. Amen. I had more cans, and everything you ate out of can had the same flavor, the same color, and the same look. And you just had a pan, had the same ring around it. You know, macaroni and all this kind of lasagna, spaghetti is all the same stuff, man. Same taste, just, you know, just different looks is all it had. I'll tell you, after that, I got done with that. I said, hey, this ain't no good. I got to find somebody to do this cooking and stuff for me. I ironed all the shirts I wanted, which is very few. Hey, man, I come most of the time looking like a trash bomb or something. I don't know what. But, you know, it's easy to sit around and let somebody else wait on you. I mean, flesh is flesh. And if you won't admit it, then you get down to the altar afterwards because you've got a few lies in your life you need to straighten out. It's easy to let somebody else wait on you and minister to you. The humbling experience comes in our life when we realize we're not here just to be ministered unto, but to minister to other people. The servant is not greater than his master. Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. He's the one that's to humble himself. He's the one that is to get down. He is the one that is to wait on other people. We're not here just to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not only that, we're not here to hinder, but we're here to help. I don't know whether you ever thought about your life or not as a Christian, but your life is either a hindrance or a help. Your life is either a stumbling block or a stepping stone, one or the other. Your life is either a life that points people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Him, or your life doesn't. The Bible tells us that you and I that are saved are to be careful with what we do and the way we live. You know, Paul prayed all of his life and recorded several times in the Word. He said, don't let me be a stumbling block to somebody else. He prayed that my life and my conduct, the way I act, the way I talk, the way I live, the way I behave, he said, Lord, don't let somebody use me as an excuse to stumble over. You know, our life is either a hindrance or it's a help. And if all our life does is hinder, then our life is a useless life. I wonder when people look at your life, see the way you act, and the way you talk, and the way you behave, do they see anything in your life that would help them? Or does your life hinder? Does your life point people to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does it point them away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your life a hindrance, or is it a help? When I had a church in Lebanon, Ohio, I was there for 5 years. Praise the Lord for the opportunity to be there. And praise the Lord that the church is still there. But I had a man that I witnessed to that owned a gas station there. I had talked to him several times about the Lord, but he had never got saved. One time I went by and talked to him about the Lord. And he looked at me and he told me, he said, you know, he said, my wife just got saved the other night. I said, is that right? He said, yeah, that church out here had a revival meeting. I asked him what it was, some independent Baptist work out there. And said, she walked the aisle and trusted the Lord as her Savior and said she got saved. And I said, well, you know, that's wonderful. And I said, I'm glad that she did. I said, you know what? I said, that's what you need to do. You need to get saved. I said, it shouldn't be your wife coming home telling you she got saved. It ought to be you coming home and telling her you got saved. I said, you're the head of this house. I said, the responsibility for leadership rests on your shoulders. And I said, the spiritual way you provide for this house is just as important as the physical way that you provide. And I said, the Bible says if a man doesn't provide for those of his own household, he's worse than an infidel, and he hath denied the faith. And I talked to him for a long time about the Lord. He stood there and tears come in his eyes. About that time, somebody came in the gas station. He went on. It was about just a day or so later, I got back in there to talk to him. And when I went in there to talk to him,
There was no conviction whatsoever like there was before. I tried to talk to him about the Lord. I tried to witness to him, but he didn't seem to talk. He didn't seem to be interested whatsoever. We went on with the conversation. Pretty soon he turned to me. And he said, do you know so-and-so? I said, yes. He said, I want to ask you a question. I said, all right. People ask me questions all the time. You know, a lot of them, I don't know nothing. I mean, you ask all the questions you like. Don't bother me. He said, is that fella a Christian? And you know, you ever want to lie? I mean, you do, but I mean, is there ever times when you feel the urge to lie? You know, I felt like lying. Because I knew exactly what he was going to say. He had said, is so-and-so a Christian? I felt like saying, no, that guy ain't no Christian, man. He ain't saved. So I prayed for a little wisdom, and I said, well, he professes to be saved. See, that's the best thing I could do. I said, nobody really knows whether he's saved or not, just him and the Lord. And he said, let me tell you something. If that's what Christianity is about, and that's what being saved is about, he said, I don't want anything to do with it. You know who that fellow was? He was a fellow who professed to be saved. He was a person who professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But his life was lived in such a wicked way that instead of helping that man to get saved, he was a stumbling block that he stumbled over. And probably unless some miracle happens, that boy's going to die and go to hell. And you know what? That Christian just as well as took his foot and kicked him right into hell. You know why? Because his life was a hindrance rather than a help. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I know what I want my life to be. I want it to be a help. I don't want to be a hindrance to other people that are around me. Now, not only that, but the Bible tells us that we're not here just to watch, but we're here to get into the race. You know, the Christian life is likened to a lot of things. You find the Bible that it's likened to a soldier that fights a warfare. You find the Bible that it's likened to a man who goes out and sows and plants in a field. You find that it's likened to many different things, but the Lord likens it to a person that's in a race. He said that we that are saved are in a race. And he said that once we get saved, we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. How do we do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To me, one of the saddest verses in the New Testament is found in the book of Galatians. And you know what it says? It said, ye did run well. Who hath hindered you that you should not obey the truth? You know why that's one of the saddest verses to me? Because it says, ye did run well. I'll tell you, one of the biggest heartaches that I have as a preacher and as a Christian is to go from one church to another, and I maybe come back 1 year to another, and ask the pastor, say, well, where's so-and-so? Where's brother so-and-so? Where's sister so-and-so? They still coming? They said, no, they quit. They did come to church, but they don't come no more, and they're sitting at home, and he can't get them to come out. You know what? The epitaph for many of God's children is, ye did run well. At one time, some of you were running. At some one time in your life, some of you were in the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. At one time in your life, some of you were reading your Bible, you were praying, you were witnessing, you were passing out tracts, you were living for the Lord, you were sidelines and watch. Let me tell you, Christianity is not a spectator's sport. It's a sport to get involved. You know what? If all you're doing is watching, if all you're doing is sitting and looking, you're like this fig tree. You're useless. You're useless. And I'll tell you what, thank God we have a merciful God. Thank God we have a long-suffering God. Because he looks down at some of your lives. Some of you have been saved long enough to bear fruit, and there's no fruit in your life whatsoever. He looks down and sees nothing that was produced by you as a Christian to give evidence that you're saved. No fruit. You know what you are? Useless. Useless to God and useless to man. Ye did run
well.
You in the race? Are you doing something for the Lord? Are you trying to do something for Him? The Bible tells us that we're not here just to watch. We're here to get in the race and to run and do the best we can. One time, they had a track meet. And at this track meet, they had a young boy who was to break the state record. I don't know what the record was. Forget exactly the state. It's been a few years ago. And the young boy was a high school boy and ran the mile. Miler, they called him. Because he was to break the mile record at this certain meet, newspapers there, photographers, people from the radio, television stations, one thing and another, everybody came to watch the race. And as they did, all these young men lined up for this race. Here's all these sleek, trim-looking fellas getting ready to run the mile. I don't know whether you ever did much running or not, but I'll tell you, there's one thing you don't want if you're going to run, and that's excess cargo. Amen. I mean, you don't need the Dunlap disease if you're going to be a runner. I mean, your belly don't need the Dunlap over your belt. I mean, you don't need that if you're going to run. If you ever run much, you see why. You get out there half mile, mile, 2 miles, and boy, you're begging for oxygen after a while. You got, if you're going to run, you just get rid of all the excess weight you possibly can. And have you ever seen these marathon guys just look like a moving bone pile? I mean, they're just skin and bone. And you say, why? Well, you're going to run 24 miles. You don't want to carry nothing you don't have to. And all these guys had lined up. And down at the end of the line, there was this short, stocky fella. You know, big old arms, creased up legs, and here he stood. And if anybody was ever out of place, this guy's out of place. And here they are getting ready to run the mile. Some people looking at him laughing. Bam! Gun goes off. Here they go. Of course, nobody's really paying attention to anybody, but the guy's supposed to break the mile record. Boy, here he come around the first quarter, and he had done good, and he came to the half, and he was on record time, and came, you know, three-quarters of that mile, and he'd come, and here he come the last way, and he'd broke the record, and cameras were flashing, people were there trying to take his interview. When he got done with that, they got ready to set up low hurdles and run the race. About that time, somebody said, don't set up a low hurdle. Said, here comes this guy still running. And here's this short, stocky-built, muscle-bound guy, and here he comes. They done finished, interviewed the guy, and here he comes around finishing his mile. And when he got in there, he crossed the line, didn't run, he fell across the finish line. And they pulled him aside. Somebody said, why didn't you quit? I said, look at here. I said, man, these guys done finished. We done talked to these guys, and they're leaving. I said, you're just now finishing. I said, why didn't you quit? I said, you're so far behind, you'd never catch anybody. And the guy was just laying there gasping for air and breath. And in between those gasps, he said, I'm not a mile runner, as you can tell. He said, what I do is throw the discus and the shot putt. But he said, we come from a little school. And he said, our coach promised that we would have one man in every event. And he said, everybody had left except for me. And he said, my coach asked me if I would run the mile. He said, he looked at me and he said, I know you're not a miler. He said, I don't expect you to win. And he said, my coach sent me here. And he said, I don't expect you to win. And I know when you run this mile, you're going to look foolish. But he said, I want you to do it. And he said, I ran this mile because my coach asked me if I would. And he said, I didn't run it to quit, and I didn't run it to win. I ran it so that I could run this mile and do what my coach asked me to do. And you know, Christian, the Lord didn't ask you to win. Didn't ask you to be successful. He asked you to be faithful. The Lord didn't ask you to quit. And what He asked you to do? He asked you to run. Your coach, the captain of our salvation, He didn't ask me to win, place, or show. He didn't ask me to compare myself with somebody else or some other preacher. He said, Jim, get out there and run. Let me tell you, I can't preach like other men can preach. I can't do what some other men can do, but God didn't ask me to do that. He just asked me to run the best race that I could. And when I get to the finish line of this life, I want to look up to the captain of my salvation and say, Lord, look like I'm about the last one here. But I'll tell you one thing. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. And Lord, I'll tell you what I did. I finished my course. The sin of uselessness. The Lord looked at the fig tree and He said, there's no fruit on it.
cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Can the Lord, as he looks at your life tonight, would he say that about you? Is there any fruit in your life? Or is your life like this fig tree, useless to God and to man? Let's bow our heads. The Lord spoke these words, and I believe he had application for you and I that are saved. We're to bear the fruits of the Spirit in our life. You know a tree by the kind of fruit that it bears. If you walk up to an apple tree and pick an apple off, you don't have to doubt what it is. It's an apple tree. And the Lord said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, like it or not, the Lord is looking at your life right now. The Lord is looking at my life just as he examined this fruit tree. And tonight, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to let the Holy Spirit of God examine your heart and examine your life just as Jesus examined this fig tree. And you answer for yourself what he would say. Would he say, I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none? Would he come to you and say, some of you have been saved 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, and I come seeking some fruit and I find none? Christian, we're not here just to take it in. We're here to put it out. We're not here just to be ministered unto. We're here to minister. We're not here to be a hindrance, but we're here to help. We're not here just to watch, but we're here to get in the race. May God help us tonight to take a long and a real look at our life. When I get to the end of my life, I want to be able to look back and see some evidence, some fruit that has come forth. I don't want to live a useless life. I don't want to live a life that bears no fruit for the Lord. The Bible says that a Christian is like a tree planted by the rivers of life. You know, if you take the time to plant a tree, that means it has a purpose, a reason. And listen, if you're saved, you have a purpose. And the reason, and the reason God saved you is that you could bear some fruit in your life. And that your life, not just soul winning, I'm talking about the fruits of the Spirit. I'm talking about evidence in the way you talk, the way you act, the way you live, the way your home is, and the way you behave on the job. That there's fruit, evidence in your life. You belong to the Lord. The Lord's looking at your life. The Lord's going to examine you and I one day as closely as he examined that fig tree. If he took us home tonight, if he examined us tonight, what would he see? What would he find if he looked? The pity is that some of you here tonight, there'd be no fruit. Some of you here tonight, you know what he'd say? Ye did run well. There was a time when you was reading. There was a time when you was praying. There was a time when you was witnessing. There was a time when you'd speak up. There was a time when you'd pass out tracts. Ye did run well. But you don't now. May God help us. Father, tonight we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for being merciful and long-suffering. I know that in my life and many a life of those that have been saved, that you've looked. As you looked at this fig tree expecting some fruit and you found none. And I know it's only because of your mercy, Lord, that you didn't cut off our life and finish us, but you gave us another chance. Lord, may those that are here tonight that are saved see that you come. And Lord, when we come to the end of our life and you examine us, you're going to expect fruit in our life as you did from this fig tree. May we not disappoint you. May we not be sad when that day comes. But God, may we live in a way We bear some fruit for thee. We pray it in Jesus' name.